Joshua chapter 9. You know, preaching through the Bible is one of those things where you come to a text and you're like, man, I wonder what God has for us here. I wonder what people are going to come and hear and walk away with. And sometimes, you know, you craft a message and you're like, I don't know this week, this one. And so here, I'm trusting this, that for whatever reason God brought you here this morning, God wants us all to meditate on, to see the truth in this text today and to meditate on. All right. And so there's some good purpose that he has for this in our lives and in your life. And so I'm trusting and I believe that God is going to use his word in our lives this morning to show us more of himself, more of ourselves, and to deepen our dependence and faith on Jesus. And so we've been going through Joshua, and a lot of it has been these kind of some of these miraculous things of God bringing his people from out into the wilderness into the land that he promised to give them through a miracle of dividing another river and having them cross on dry land. There's the miracle of Jericho and causing the walls to fall down. Last week we saw the failure of Ai, all of those things. And now we get into this section where it's just kind of all about conquest. It's all about God using his people to come into the land and bring some judgment to some people who've been rejecting God and hating God and living in ways that are broken and harmful in this world. And so there's just kind of a lot of battles going on. And so what we're going to do is we're going to actually try to hit a lot of scripture today. We're going to do three chapters, Joshua 9, 10, and 11. All right. So we've got a lot of ground to cover. And so I'm going to pray and we're just going to jump right into it. Okay. So let's pray and let's get into God's word. So Father, we pray that you would teach us today from your word. You would inspire us of the truth of who you are and how you work and how you want us to follow you and live in this world you've created with these lives you've given us. And so show us more of your truth and beauty today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, look at chapter 9, verse 3. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they acted deceptively. They gathered provisions and took worn-out sacks on their donkeys and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They wore old, patched sandals on their feet and threadbare clothing on their bodies. Their entire provision of bread was dry and crumbly. And so they went and came to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We've come from a distant land. Please make a treaty with us." All right, so these Gibeonites from the land of Gibeon, only a couple days walk from where Joshua is. That's where they live. They're in the land. They live in the land that God had promised to give his people. And they'd been living in that land for years and years and years, rejecting God, hating God, living their lives their own ways. But now they hear about the true God, the God who is real. And they're like, oh man, we heard about what God did at Jericho and at Ai. And so, man, let's not get wiped out like them. Let's do this. And they hatch this plan. This plan is to send a few people to go to Joshua, to go to Israel, and dress like they've been on this long journey and bring old bread and all of this to show, man, we're from far away. We're from way in a whole nother land. And so we just want a treaty with you. That's their plan, all right? And so they think if we can get Joshua to make a treaty with us, even though we're right here in the land and his neighbors, then he won't wipe us out. All right? So look at verse 7. The men of Israel replied to the Hivites, "Perhaps you live among us. How can we make a treaty with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." Then Joshua asked them, "Who are you and where do you come from?" So at first it seems like, man, Joshua's going to figure it out. Israel's going to figure it out. That they seem a little suspicious of the Gibeonites, right? But look at verse 9. They replied to him, "Your servants have come from a faraway land because of the reputation of the Lord your God. We've heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, all that he did to Amorite kings beyond the Jordan." Skip a little. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our land told us, "Take provisions with you for the journey. Go and meet them and say, 'We are your servants. Please make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was warm when we took it from our houses as food on the day we left to come see you. But see, it's now dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, but see, they're cracked. And these clothes and sandals of ours are worn out from this extremely long journey.' Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but did not seek the Lord's decision. So Joshua established peace with them and made a treaty to let them live. And the leaders of the community swore an oath to them. Joshua makes a treaty with the very people that God said to drive out of the land. And it all happens because of what we see at the end of verse 14. The end of verse 14 tells us why all this goes down. They didn't seek the Lord's decision. They didn't pray. They didn't ask God for his wisdom, for his direction. They failed to let God speak into their lives, but just lived based upon what their eyes could see. But what our eyes can see in this world doesn't tell the whole story. God, in his perfect wisdom, knows how we should live, which paths we should take, which decisions we can support, which movements we can get behind. But the Israelites, in this moment of failure, don't let God speak into their lives. What's your process for letting God speak into your life? What's your process? When you come to a decision, how is it that you allow God to speak into that? I think for most of us, we come to decisions, and if it's this thing that we can't just kind of intuitively figure out on our own, then we do what? We get out the pen, we get out the paper, and what do? Pros and cons. Somebody whispered it over here. Let's list the pros and cons, man. So we list them out. We write them out. If there's more pros, let's do it. If there's more cons, let's not do it. If it's a tie, we just act like it doesn't exist, right? And just hope it goes away. Is that what you do when you come to a big decision? Or do you let God speak into that decision? Do you pray and talk to God? Tell him about the decision and ask him to give you wisdom in life. Are you in your Bible, reading it, trying to discern God's voice and how he's speaking to you and what he's teaching you? Are you in a community group, sharing your upcoming pending decisions with others who are following Jesus and getting their collective wisdom? Or do you just kind of make decisions on your own, roll into community group? Here's what our family's doing. And the whole group's like, would have loved to pray with you or help you or encourage you, support you, or tell you that's a horrible idea, right? Are you coming to your life decisions with the posture of, God, this is what I want, please give it to me? Or the posture of, God, you know what's best, and I trust that you know if I should have this or not. The Israelites didn't involve God in their decision at all, and so now they've completely failed. They've made a decision that goes completely against what God wanted them to do. And they find out real quick, look at verse 16. 3 days after making the treaty, they heard that the Gibeonites were their neighbors living among them. Whoops. So now there's this decision to make. Do they totally destroy the Gibeonites for this deception? The Gibeonites have wronged them, right? They've lied to them. So do they destroy them, wipe them out, or do they now stay faithful to their oath and let them live? Leaders from Israel, they go down to the land of Gibeon and they make a decision down in verse 20 to make them live, but it comes with some consequences here. Look at verse 26. This is what Joshua did to them. He rescued the Gibeonites from the Israelites and they did not kill them. On that day, he made them woodcutters and water carriers as they are today for the community and for the Lord's altar. So now these people, these Gibeonites, are living in the community of Israel, but they have the worst jobs possible. I mean, this is the manual labor, worst jobs, woodcutters and water carriers. What in the world do we learn from this story? What do we learn from this chapter? We can definitely learn some lessons about seeking God's direction, his wisdom, his voice in our life decisions, and we can learn a lesson about what our response should be to people who've wronged us, right? Joshua shows us how to give people grace and not just wipe people out when they wrong us. But I think there's something more crucial here for our lives, and it's this. It's the good news that God redeems our failures. God redeems our failures. That's point number one today. In this messy life of figuring out sin and God's sovereignty and goodness, we see that even when we mess up, God uses it for his glory. By the Gibeonites living and now doing this manual labor, they are coming into contact with Israel's God. They're living in Israel, around God's temple, around God's people. And now listen, Gibeon is never praised for how they went about this, right? There's no verse in scripture that I know of that's like, man, Gibeon did this great thing. No, they sinned. This is trickery. This is deception. They sinned here. And Israel sinned. There's just a whole bunch of sin. But we see now in the fallout of all of it, how God has used it for his good. How God has used it for their good, even. There's this song we sing sometimes in our church that's called Graves into Gardens. And it talks about how we so often bring destruction and mess into our lives. It's like we're building cemeteries, man. But here comes God, and God is constantly bringing life and goodness into even our failures. He turns our graves into gardens. Maybe you're stuck in your past failures, feeling like you just can't move on, right? Thinking that your past will always define you. Listen, this is never an excuse to sin or fail, but if you have, God can and will redeem your failures. God can and will redeem your failures. He can use it for good. Romans 8:28, one of the most often quoted verses in the New Testament. Therefore, we know that God... it's like escaping my brain. Somebody start it for me. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love Christ Jesus. We know that all things, not just the good things, not just your good decisions, not just your best days, we know that all things, that's even your failures, even your mistakes, even your sins, we know that all things work together for your good and God's glory. So get up. Keep going. Keep moving forward. Keep following Jesus. Keep trusting that God turns graves into gardens. Israel gets up and they keep moving, right? God continues to use them. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Now King Adonizedek of Jerusalem heard that Joshua had captured Ai and completely destroyed it, treating Ai and its king as he had Jericho and its king, and that the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were living among them. So Adonizedek and his people were greatly alarmed because Gibeon was a large city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were warriors. Therefore, King Adonizedek of Jerusalem sent word to all these other kings, saying, "Come up and help me. We will attack Gibeon because they've made peace with Joshua and the Israelites." So these five Amorite kings joined forces, advanced with all their armies, besieged Gibeon, and fought against it. So now Joshua has a more serious decision to make. Does he honor his treaty with Gibeon since they're being attacked and overwhelmed by this coalition of armies? Does he take his men, risk Israelite lives to go fight for Gibeon, to go fight for the people who wronged him? Right? That's the decision that he has to make, right? Well, what do we do when those who wrong us need our help? Do we rub it in their face? Do we nod smugly with an "I told you so"? Do we tell them, "Hey, well, you know, you made your bed, you got to sleep in it"? Joshua shows us. Joshua shows us what to do. He responds with grace to people who've wronged him. He gives them what they don't deserve. He takes all of his troops, even his best soldiers, and he fights for Gibeon. God tells him this in verse 8. Look at it. "Don't be afraid of them, for I've handed them over to you. Not one of them will be able to stand against you." So Joshua caught them by surprise after marching all night from Gilgal. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. He defeated them in a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them through the ascent of Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel, the Lord threw large hailstones on them from the sky, and they died. More of them died from the hail than the Israelites killed with the sword. So God does two things there. He reassures them. He reminds them. Remember, I told you that no one's going to be able to stand against you if I'm standing with you. No one's going to be able to stand against you. So don't be afraid of them. But then he does this amazing thing. He starts to fight for them. He starts to fight for them. In verse 10, he puts the Amorites into confusion. In verse 11, he throws large hailstones on them. And then verse 12 hammers it home. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the presence of Israel. Sun stand still over Gibeon and moon over the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on its enemies. Isn't it written in the book of Jashar? So the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed its setting almost a full day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord listened to man, because the Lord fought for Israel. See, guys, even though Israel failed, God continues to fight for them. Our past doesn't define us. God isn't stuck in our past with our failures. But God is continuing to fight for us. God is continuing to fight for Israel, even though they keep failing to follow him well. He fights for Israel by reminding them of what they already know, right? They already know that God has said, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to be with you. No one can stand against you. But God reminds them. We need reminders all the time, right? That's one way that God fights for us, by putting us in situations where people can remind us of what's true. That's why when we gather here on Sunday, what is our whole Sunday gathering about? It's about reminding ourselves of maybe what we've already heard. If you're a Christian and you're here today, you already know the truth about Jesus, but why are you here? Because you need to hear it again. We need to be reminded over and over, because we are forgetful people. We forget that God is fighting for us. We forget what God has done for us. One person actually came up to me once and said, hey, you know, I don't think I can come to this church anymore, because I come every Sunday and all I hear about is Jesus. Just Jesus every Sunday. Jesus, same message every single Sunday. It's all about Jesus, Jesus. And I'm like, yeah, you can't come to our church anymore. Because that's just going to be it. That's going to be all that we talk about, because it's all about who God is and how he's fought for us and what he has done. God reminds, that's how one way God fights for us, by reminding us of what we already know. He fights for them by hearing their prayers. Joshua's prayer for help for this miracle to extend the daylight so he could fight longer. God fights for them by working miracles, the hail, the sun. The last words of this whole chapter, they say it one more time, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. That's what we walk away with from chapter 10, guys. As messed up as we've been, as much as we've failed, as many times as we've given into sin, we have a God who continually fights for his people. God is a God who fights for you. He's fighting for what's best for you. And he's using ordinary means, right? Causing you to remember him, listening to you when you pray, using the things in this earth, the hail, the sun. Sometimes he uses them in miraculous ways. But Israel still has to go to battle, right? Israel still has to get up off of their okoles and walk from Gilgal to Gibeon and fight, all right? There's human responsibility. We've still got to battle. We've still got to charge. We've still got to go. But the message we get from all over the Bible is this: it's God who fights for us. It's God who's doing the work. It's God who's empowering them and giving them the victory. We today, we're not fighting for land or against people who want to wipe us out or wipe God out. But man, isn't each week a battle? Isn't each week of your life just a battle? A battle to believe that God is real? A battle to believe that God really wants what's best for you? A battle to believe that Jesus really is the answer to all of your problems? Each week is such a battle, guys. And it's not even a battle just against bad things, but even against good things that can pull us away from believing that God is the best thing. Matt and Becca Owens know about the battle. They're covenant members here of our church. They've pressed in with us. They're a part of the fabric of who we are and what we do here. And they know about that battle. And they really started to experience that and being strengthened by God and feeling him fighting for them once they got into community groups. Matt and Becca go to the Ho'opili community group, and they discovered that the way they experience God fighting for them each week is through the very ordinary people in that community group. Matt and Becca still have to take the responsibility. They still got a battle to go every Wednesday night and show up. But what they experience when they do is that God's just fighting for them there. God encourages them. God strengthens them. God is equipping them for their journey. They've experienced so much of God fighting for them just through the ordinary means of other people in our church. I wanted you to hear more of their story, so check it out in this video.
My name is Becca Owens, and I am a speech pathologist at Polymony Medical Center.
I'm Matt Owens. I work for the government, and we have lived on Oahu since 2017. I'm a very introverted person, and so the idea of meeting new people was like the worst experience of my life. The 2 minutes of church that we have to greet those around us is the worst 2 minutes of my week. I think what we experienced is that people were very, very welcoming, and it was a very natural place that we could open up and talk with people. Yeah. Kind of unique, actually, that they invited us to their community group and we joined their community group without even coming to Harbor West. And through the relationships we built in the community group, we started getting to that point of like, oh, you know, we should try this church out because we do feel like we're getting that sense of community that we were lacking. And we came and we were like, well, Justin's okay, I guess. But very welcoming people, super friendly people who you could be very down to earth with, and were willing to, you know, kind of dive in when you had stuff that you wanted to share. So, yeah, I mean, really, like, in the sense of the word community, that's I feel like that's what we experienced. The food is great, and Jen does a great job, and Joanna, they do a great job, so shout out to them. Everyone does a great job, but no, it really, though, is it's a great opportunity in the week to kind of reset, and even though we have all those distractions, for us to come together, and we can just put all that to the side and kind of all focus on our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with each other. It's really a great opportunity to reset, and it makes the week better. It does.
Mm-hmm. It provides almost a segue, in a sense, to Sunday service. And you walk in the door on Sunday, and you've seen people that were, you know, split a meal with you on Wednesday night, and you know, you can follow up on things that they had discussed, either prayer requests that were shared or anything like that. And so you just know that that sense of belonging is going to continue to grow, and that deepening of relationship between the group members is going to continue to grow. And so, you know, like I said, it's a journey. I just keep coming back to the fact that these kinds of relationships, these kinds of groups, it's a journey. And so just to know that you're constantly feeding into that every week, even when it's hard, even when there's a million reasons not to go, just to remember what that means to me, what that means to us, just keeps us coming back and keeps us trying to prioritize that as much as we can. Obviously, Sunday morning worship is so important. It is the church, but I feel like the meat of the church, the meat of the relationship of the church and the body of the church as a group of sinners really takes place in community group. It's hard, it's not easy, you know, but it is absolutely worth it. And it's something I really appreciate about this church, and something that I'm just so thankful for every week, is to go in and see those people that know me, and a group of broken sinners that comes together and reminds each other of the Lord, you know, speaks to the praises that have taken place throughout the week, and to see on Sunday mornings, it just really helps reorient and refocus everything that's, you know, battling for our attention during the week. It's so easy, not even necessarily bad things, but there's a lot of things that's vying for our attention and affection. And so it's just a great way to come together as a group of believers and remind each other of, you know, what this life is about.
Ditto.
Ho'opili.
Ho'opili.
God is fighting for you, and he's using other people in this church to do it. He will use other people in this church to do it. Press in. Go deep. Join a community group. Make that commitment. If you're not in one yet, say, okay, I'm going to commit. I want to experience God fight for me in just the normal ways of letting other people be a part of my life and speak into my life and point me to Jesus. That can be really scary, really intimidating. It was for Matt. He hates talking to other people. All right. If Matt comes up and talks to you, then that means that you're special. All right. But as he started going to community group, he just said, man, I just felt how God was using this group to strengthen me and encourage me, strengthen my marriage. And so, man, God is fighting for you, wants to fight for you. Invest in one of the community groups in our church so you can experience God fight for you each week. All right. Because God wants to use you powerfully in this world. Look at chapter 11, verse 4. They went out with all their enemies. This is an army coming to attack Israel again. They went out with all their enemies, a multitude as numerous as the sands on the seashore, along with a vast number of horses and chariots. All these kings joined forces. They came and camped together at the waters of Merom to attack Israel. The Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid of them, for at this time tomorrow I will cause all of them to be killed before Israel. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. Now, remember, God had promised that he was going to send someone as an offspring, a child of Eve, who was going to rescue the whole world. And then God promised Abraham that through his offsprings, he was going to bless the whole world. And so that this is Israel now, in the line of Eve, in the line of Abraham. God is using these people to bring blessing to the whole world. And there's this coalition of kings who've come together and said, nope, we want to wipe out God's people. We want to wipe out God's blessing. And God comes and says, don't worry, Joshua, no one can destroy my plan. No one can stop how I'm going to bless this world. But then he says something interesting. He says, cut their horses' hamstrings and burn their chariots. That's weird. Why? You cut a horse's hamstring, you render it useless. You burn a chariot, you're not going to use that chariot anymore. Why? Why? Israel didn't have those things. They didn't have horses and chariots. If they're going to defeat this army and now they've got access to this stuff, why not take it and use it in their own army? This is new technology. This is advanced warfare here, right? Why destroy it? Because it'd be real easy to start trusting in those horses and chariots, right? It'd be real easy to forget about God because now they have chariots and horses. Look at what Psalm 20, verse 7 says up on the screen. Some take pride in chariots, others in horses, but we take pride in the name of the Lord our God. You see, God didn't want Israel trusting in technology or the strength found in this world to save them. He wanted them to trust in him because God knows that he is actually the one who has all the power to save us, that he is actually the one who's going to use not our technology, not our chariots, not the advancements of this world. God is going to use us, people. He's going to use Israel to bless this world, and God is going to use you to bless this world. He's going to use you to bring blessing into this world. He used Israel over a long, long period of time. Look down at verse 18. Joshua waged war with all these kings for a long time. And then down in verse 23, so Joshua took the entire land and the land had rest from war. Now they're in the promised land. This is the land that God promised to bring his people into, and now they have it. This is the land where Jesus would be born. This is the land where Jesus would crush Satan's head. This is the land where Jesus would pay for your and my sins by giving himself up on the cross. This is the land where Jesus would have ultimate victory through his triumphant resurrection from the dead. This is the land. And God used these Israelite failures as part of the story of how he blessed the world. And so if God can do that with them, here's the point, guys. God's going to empower us to accomplish his plan too. God is going to empower us. God's going to empower you to accomplish his plan in this world. It may take a long time. We might not even live to see the full fruit of it. It may take many battles and even some failures, but God is going to use you over the course of your life to accomplish his plan in this world of seeing King Jesus known. Your life is bursting with glorious, eternal purpose. You're not just going through work, going through life, going to work, paying the bills, eating mediocre food at overpriced restaurants until you die. All right? That's not what life is. You are literally here to accomplish God's purpose, to bless the whole world through Jesus. God has you in your occupation working around the people you do so that you can introduce them to Jesus through your words and actions. God has you living on your street with the neighbors you currently have so that you can live among them in a way that points them to Jesus as Jesus taught us to love our neighbors. God has you in your family to be a light within your family and encourage others to love Jesus more. God has you in your church, if this is your church, God has you in this church to serve him and see his kingdom expand as we plant more churches. God has blessed you financially to further his kingdom and to bless others. God has given you passions and talents to glorify him. Your life is bursting with glorious eternal purpose. And God is going to use you to accomplish his plan on this earth. You with all your struggles and failures and sin, God is fighting for you. God is using you. God is doing all of that so that you will know Jesus more and you can point others to Jesus. Because in reality, we see that God fought for us all the way to death. Jesus' death on the cross. That's the degree, the length at which God went to fight for us. He gave himself entirely for you so that you could have life and freedom and eternity with him. And so that now you and I can be sent out, empowered by God, empowered by that good news and that freedom to be a blessing into this world that we're living in. Let's pray together.